Chapter 1 in the Word of God, please. John chapter 1. I'm going to continue as we're looking at the life, example, and teachings of Christ. Just studying about Jesus on Wednesday night. Our favorite topic. Let's talk about Jesus. Amen. It is good to see so many people here. Claire, I saw that you're going to be having surgery soon on your shoulder, more than likely. You know, I tore my rotator cuff back about 8 or 9 years ago, and they said I needed surgery for it. And then they told me how much it was going to cost, and I decided I didn't need it as bad as they thought I needed it. And then I just started really, I mean, not trying to sound too spiritual because we wouldn't want to do that in church, but I just started praying about it, got others praying about it, and it just healed up. It just healed up. And I could not literally, like, take my shirt off. I couldn't raise my, now some of this is just because I'm out of shape, but I couldn't hardly raise my arm or anything. I couldn't, like, if I put my arm around Christy on the back of the couch, we were sitting there, I had to literally take this hand and pick it up, set it back down real slow. But it healed on its own, and I was out soul winning. Interesting story. I ran into a former NFL football player living in Pine Hills area there. He had played NFL football, and he came to the door without a shirt on. Of course, muscular, but he had a huge, big old scar. And we could tell it had been opened up several times right here. And I got to visiting with him and witnessed to him and told me he was saved. And I asked him, I said, "What happened on your shoulder there?" He told me that he had ripped his rotator cuff several times, had surgeries. And I said, "Yeah, I'm looking at that same surgery." And he begged me not to have it. He said, don't do it, don't have it. So then I saw the cost of the surgery, and I agreed with him. I said, "Yeah, that guy's got a lot of wisdom." But the Lord just healed it up, man, and it's all good. I mean, I lift weights and do all kinds of stuff, and maybe that'll happen if you choose not to do it. But certainly there's a time to have surgeries, and sometimes you need to. But I hate to hear that. I hate to hear that you're having that pain. I know it hurts. It hurts bad to have shoulder pain. All righty, John chapter 1. I love this. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It's just so strong, and I love how John writes it. John was such a passionate man. In verse 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." Now, when it says that, it's not talking about believing in John. It was the witness that he was talking about Jesus, and that people would hear the witness of Jesus and then believe. And so we see that in verse 8, it says, "He was not the light," talking about John, "but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." One of the saddest verses in all of the Bible. Would you all agree? It makes me sad every time I read that Jesus was here, and the world knew him not. It says he came unto his own, speaking of the Jews, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now we'll stop there. You know what? I got to read this verse. I got to read verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." We see in the very beginning verse that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Bible says that the Word became flesh, talking about Jesus, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, we've been talking about Jesus and learning a lot about him, and those are verses that pertain unto him and very important verses. You'll see as we get down a little bit later why I chose that selection as the text tonight. Before I get into the new material, let me just do a quick review. I gave four eras of Jesus' life that are discussed in the four Gospels. We see his life broken into four parts. I gave those to you 2 weeks ago when I preached last on Wednesday night. Can anybody remember what those four areas are of Jesus' life that are covered in the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. First of all, his birth. His birth is covered, and it's covered in beautiful detail. Around Christmas, it gets read and studied and remembered, and it's just a wonderful story. You never get tired of reading it. Never get tired of reading it. Okay, so we see his birth recorded. Now, there's not a whole lot recorded between his birth and his growth era. There's not a lot about his childhood or his teenage years. We kind of see a lot of that passed over. There's little glimpses there, But then it really picks up when he's about 29 or 30 years old. So we see here his birth. What is the next big chunk of it all about? I covered it quite a bit. We looked at the wilderness and all that stuff, but right here. The beginning of his ministry, which is the preparation period. That included him being baptized. That included him being taken to the wilderness and tested and tried and prepared. We see the Holy Spirit come down on him. We see all these things happen before he actually gets into that third era that is recorded in the Gospels. What is the third era that is recorded in the Gospels? So we see his birth. We see the preparation period of his ministry. So what would be the third part that they spend a lot of time recording in those four Gospels? That'll be the fourth part. That'll be the fourth part. That'll be the fourth part right here. His preaching ministry. It'll show a lot in the Gospels about his preaching ministry. When he actually goes public, he starts preaching and healing. Right after he comes back from the wilderness, he starts performing miracles. Man, crowds start to gather. You can't even count them for multitude, man. People want to hear Jesus. Everywhere he goes, he's thronged, and people just want to touch him. And then he would gather them. He would perform miracles. Word of this would spread, and then he would preach, and people were just blown away by his preaching. And we looked at that in great detail. And then there was a fourth era that consumes a lot of the Gospels. Who knows what the fourth thing? The Passion Week. And that is a lot of the words that are there deal with the very last week of Jesus' life. And that includes his betrayal. That includes the Last Supper. That includes going to the garden to pray. That includes the trial that he was subjected to, if you call it a trial. And then that, of course, includes his crucifixion and resurrection. So those are the things, the four eras that are covered in great detail in the Gospels. Not a lot said between his birth and adulthood, but once he gets, once you get into the adulthood, you see it become very, very full of details about him. Alrighty, so we see those four eras that the Gospels cover, and that's interesting for you to know that. Alrighty, in last week's lesson, we looked at these four eras of Jesus' life that were covered by the Gospels. We noted his baptism and empowering of the Spirit of God. We also noted his preparation in the wilderness and his call to the apostles. We saw him gathering these 12 very special men that would serve with him. Jesus then started preaching and performing miracles for about 2 years, and then the Gospels give in great detail the Passion Week of Jesus, also simply known as the last week of Jesus' earthly life. Now we're going to look at Jesus the preacher for a moment. Now before we get into that, let's remember that John the Baptist, as we read in John chapter 1, was the forerunner of Jesus. And we see lots of scriptures that recount that. We won't be able to take time to look at all these, but on your note sheet, you may want to write these verses down. Write these down. Matthew 3, 1 through 12. Matthew 3, 1 through 12. You'll study about John the Baptist being the forerunner of Jesus. We just read in John 1, verses 6 through 8, some details about him being the forerunner of Christ. We see in John 3, verse 28, a reference to it. In Luke 1, 57 through 80, you can see those verses and you can study about how John the Baptist was purposed with the task of being the forerunner of Jesus, to preach that the Messiah is here, to prepare yourself for the coming of Jesus. And he was preaching his heart away and preaching this message, and we can see some details about that. Now, Luke 1, verse 36 tells us that he was the cousin of Jesus. And we see that he went before Jesus in the cities preaching that the Messiah had come and was here amongst them. And this generated interest in people as they had read the prophets and knew that a prophecy was given of a coming Jewish king that would bring prominence to Israel, much like King David, and would also bring peace to a world that greatly needed it. And there was all these prophecies there. By the way, I've given this, but there was different views of the coming Messiah. There was the suffering Messiah, and there was the conquering Messiah, and both are presented in the Old Testament. They're both presented there. There was very definite prophecies about a conquering Messiah, one that would set up a kingdom and rule from Jerusalem and put all enemies under his feet and rule with a rod of iron, and he would bring peace to mankind. And that was the preferred view of Jesus. Man, they couldn't wait for that Messiah to show up, and they were looking for him. But then there was this very definite view of a suffering Messiah. A Messiah that would come, would be born of a virgin, would die for the sins of man, and would die a horrible death, that would be lifted up. Crucifixion was described 800 years before crucifixion was ever performed, but that was the death that they said would happen to Jesus, and that he would be a lamb slain for the hope of mankind. Well, you know, you can imagine, man, they were excited. They were under other countries' rule. They were an occupied state. They didn't even have really their own government. They had no dignity. You can imagine how much they were excited about one day this conquering Messiah arriving, kicking out these Romans, running them away, and making us this nation that's going to rule the world as was prophesied. Well, of course, they didn't understand that there would be two comings of Christ, that there would be Jesus born in a manger, born of a virgin who would grow up to die, but then he would come again. And that would be the conquering Messiah when he returns and he sets up his kingdom after the grace age. So they had these kind of mixed up. And so the suffering Messiah, as was, man, we see it right there in John 1. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They didn't want the suffering Messiah. They didn't want the humble kid from Nazareth, the carpenter's boy. They wanted the man on the white horse, conquering and coming to conquer. And that is yet to come. We all want that. Amen? How many of you would love to see the conquering Messiah? Amen. I hope that one day live long enough to see the upper taker, not the undertaker. Somebody say amen. I love to, you know, as you get older, you start to love the prophecies more. When you're younger, you kind of, that's kind of scary. And especially if you've never even had your first kiss, you don't want to talk about the rapture. Come on, man. Am I right? You want to kill a youth conference quick, preach on prophecy. If you want to have every kid in there just bummed out and depressed, start preaching that Jesus is coming really soon. Some of y'all are looking at me like you're so spiritual. I just wish Jesus would come tonight. When you're 16, you may not feel that way. But as you get older, you really start to understand it. You start to understand it. You start to long for it. You start to get excited about it. Well, just as we are today looking for this conquering Messiah, they were too, but they overlooked the suffering Messiah. They missed him. They didn't even see him, and he was right there. He was in the world, and they knew him not. What a sad thing that happened there. By the way, there was way more prophecies given. There was a bunch of prophecies given for this suffering Messiah, and they missed him. And you know what? That blows our mind when we go back and really look at it. And yet, look how many people are going to miss the conquering Messiah. And look at all the prophecies, twice as many prophecies given about the coming of Jesus, the conquering Messiah. And there's people all around us, Brother David, going to miss it. Going to miss it. They don't understand what's happening. They don't connect all these dots. You know, us Christians, we can't even hardly watch the news, can we? How many of you watch the news and you go to bed saying, surely the Lord's coming soon? How many of you have ever said that? Oh, man, I was watching Nightline back when Nightline was on, and I think it was Ted Koppel, I think it was. It was on there, and it was just a particularly bad news day, just bad news in the news and tragedies. And as they were signing off, I'll never forget it, I was watching it with my dad. He looked into the camera, and it panned in, filled the camera with Ted Koppel's face, and he looked into it with that serious Ted Koppel look, and he said, folks, we have a little time left, but not much. Now, I think he was talking about the actual telecast time, but me and Dad both felt the chill of, does he really understand what he's saying? Because Jesus is coming soon, no doubt about it. But hey, listen, they missed it. People are going to miss the second coming, and we see that John the Baptist was there preaching that he's here, that the Messiah has come. And they had heard these prophecies. They had read the Old Testament. So it gathered interest, and people were gathering and wondering, is he the Messiah or not? And so this helped launch Jesus as he came in behind John the Baptist. Then the miracles and message of Jesus did the rest. The miracles were a sign to the Jews that Jesus was endowed with a supernatural power, and it fulfilled prophecies that were said about him, that he would have this power, and that only the Son of God would possess. And so these miracles were given to the Jews as a sign that Jesus was there. And so crowds would gather because of the miracles, and then Jesus would teach the message of God to the people. So he would gather them, then he would preach to them. Now I want to answer some questions about the preaching side of Jesus. Let me go through this quickly here. Number one, how long did Jesus preach? Well, the answer to that is for about 2 years, maybe about 2.5 years. And this was around 27 to 30 AD. Now, once again, this fact is perplexing to critics of Jesus because he had such a short time, and yet he left such a huge mark, a mark that cannot be explained, that cannot be really studied. It's never been duplicated. There's never been a person come and spend such a little bit of time and leave such a big impact. Now, by contrast, let me throw these numbers at you if you're ready to hear them. Are y'all ready? All right. Socrates taught for 40 years. Plato taught for 50 years. Aristotle philosophized for 40 years, and Jesus for only just right at 3 years. Yet the influence of Christ's 3-year ministry infinitely transcends the impact left by the combined 130 years of teaching from these men who were among the greatest philosophers of all antiquity. There is nobody worshiping Socrates today, but he had 40 years of teaching. There is nobody gathering to worship Aristotle today, or really even talking about him a whole lot, but he spent 50 years teaching. Jesus spent 3, and here we are tonight studying what he taught. How many of you find that to be amazing? Sometimes I'm afraid it's all so familiar to us that we lose the awesomeness of it. We lose the incredibleness that Jesus in just 3 years left us with this impact. I mean, if he wasn't the Son of God, I don't know how to explain him. All right? But we know that he only preached for around 2.5 to right at 3 years. All righty? Where did he preach? He started in towns around the Sea of Galilee, preaching in small temples and synagogues. He preached a lot of open-air meetings to great crowds, which is amazing when you consider that he had no PA system. You ever think about that? I mean, literally, if we cut this mic right now, you would have a hard time hearing me. Jesus preached to thousands in open air without the benefit of megaphones, PA systems, and without screens. Pretty amazing, huh? I'll tell you this, I had one of the greatest joys of my life. I got to preach in Israel. And they assigned me a topic and a place. Every one of us preachers that went were assigned a topic and a place. And I was assigned the topic of the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. It took me months to really dig through this and to study this and prepare it. I was only supposed to preach 15 minutes, and I probably spent 10 hours studying for this one 15-minute sermon. But we got there. Now, here's the great part about it. Brother David, I was asked to preach on the Sermon on the Mount at the spot where Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. It's a huge, you know, tourist attraction now, and there's all kinds of stuff. And, of course, man, I'm already nervous and feel, you know, don't feel at all up to this task, but did the best I could to prepare something. We get there. I walk in to start preaching, and they showed me about where Jesus, where they believe he stood, and there's a rock formation behind it. And the person doing the tour said, "You will be amazed when you start to speak that it sounds like you're talking into a mic, that the rocks behind you are going to amplify your voice." And so we gathered, our group of about 30 people gathered. Before it was over, there were several hundred people that had gathered around to hear this preacher from Orlando, Florida, talk about the Sermon on the Mount. Well, man, I'm going to tell you what, it was a powerful moment for me, but I'm going to tell you something, it was true. Jesus knew to pick that spot, and he spoke to, they said the crowds would have been on all the hills around him gathered, and it literally was like an amphitheater, naturally made, of course, naturally made by the hand of God for that moment. Isn't that great? God's always thinking ahead, isn't he? You think it was an accident that Jesus was at that place, and that that place was that place? Oh, man, no. God knew what he was doing. So You see that he preached to multitudes. He must have had a powerful voice. He must have had a voice that people could hear. I would have loved to have heard Jesus preach. How many of you would say amen to that? He preached all these open-air meetings without PA systems or stages to help them be heard. There was no crew that went in there and built stages and all kinds. It was just all natural stuff. But once he started performing miracles, word spread fast of him, and great crowds of thousands began to form to listen to him. Many people were fascinated by him. And you catch this, many people, we see it in the scriptures, multitudes of people. Lots of people gathered to hear him preach. Now, here's the catch on it. Yet they did not accept him as the Messiah. Let me put it this way. Jesus had many fans, but in the end, he had very few followers. The same is true today. There's many people out there that like Jesus, but do not follow Jesus. There's people who like Jesus but do not love Jesus. Many people know of Jesus, but they do not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. They have a fascination and curiosity of Jesus, but fascination and curiosity is all Jesus is to many people. Let me ask you a question tonight. What is he to you? Are you a fan of Jesus? Or are you a follower of Jesus? Go to Matthew 16. Anybody awake out there tonight? I'm going to watch my time. I've got just a few minutes left here. I'm going to leave time for prayer meeting. Matthew 16. Boy, I like to see a lot of scripture in a Bible study. That's where the power is, you know. Matthew 16, verse 13 says this. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Next to that, you might want to write the big question. Jesus looks at him and says, "Who do men say that I am?" That's the big question. Who is Jesus? Who was he? Was he just a magician, a con man? Was he a politician? Was he just an extraordinarily gifted man? I mean, who is Jesus? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That's the big question. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some believed he was John the Baptist reincarnated. Some believed that he was Elias, that was Elijah. And others, Jeremias, that was Jeremy the prophet, or one of the prophets. There were people that thought he was a reincarnated version of some of these prophets. And that was on the wind. People were saying that he's a reincarnated prophet. Now look at verse 15. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Next to that, write this. The bigger question. The big question. Who is Jesus? Here's the bigger question. Who do you personally say Jesus is? It's one thing about what does the world say about him. There's a lot of variances there, a lot of different opinions. Here's the bigger question. Who do you yourself say that Jesus is? Who is he to you? Is he somebody in a book? A character? Somebody on a movie screen? Or is he a personal relationship? You know, people talk about the word religion. I've never liked the word religion as I got older and understood it. Because you and I don't perform a religion. Christianity is a relationship. There's a lot of false religions in the world, but there's only one Christ. And we have to have a relationship with him. So here's that bigger question. Whom say ye that I am? The bigger question. Now look at verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now next to that, you may want to write this. The right answer. That's the right answer. Now an interesting fact, Peter had the right answer. How many of you are aware that Peter does not become truly converted till after the crucifixion? Is this on? Peter denied Christ three times. quit the ministry, went back to fishing. He was done. Jesus goes and visits him. Remember what he told Jesus? I'll never deny you. Jesus said, 3 times before the cock crows in the morning, you will have denied me, because the devil desires to have you and he wants to sift you like wheat. But then he says, I have prayed for you so that when you become converted. You see, he had the right answer, but it was a head answer. It wasn't, he had a heart answer. Now, I'm not saying he didn't love Jesus, but he wasn't truly convinced that Jesus was who he said he was until later. Now, he gets convinced, and he dies for the cause of Christ. He dies for the cause of Christ. He's crucified upside down, becomes a soldier, a warrior for Jesus, a lover of Christ. You know, there's a lot of people out there that have a lot of head answers about Jesus. But that's all it is. You ask them, who's Jesus? Well, Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross. They know all the answers. But does it get here? Something to think about, isn't it? Now notice this. Look at what Jesus says to him. It says in verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You see that belief in faith is the best, most pure belief. Now we're going to see a contrast here in just a minute. I have a minute left. And I may not get to it. You know what? If I get into point 3, what kind of people follow Jesus, it's going to go past my allotted time here. Boy, we had a good time, though. Any thoughts out there before we go into our prayer time? And I'm not saying that Peter was lost in the sense that you and I see lost, but we do know that he is not convinced until later. He gets convinced, but we see that he's still struggling with it. Anybody? Right here.
Was he convinced only because of the rooster crowing?
The rooster crowing? What convinced him was when Jesus came to see him, mm-hmm. and he said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And they had that conversation, and he ended up having his heart broken. Mm-hmm. He had a conversion moment where it went from, we'll get into this, and I'm getting ahead of myself, and it'll probably be in next week's notes, but it's in the notes tonight, but I'm going to get to where I'm just, you know, the disciples follow Jesus for a variety of reasons at first. And they among themselves were still trying to figure this out. Is this guy really who he says he is? And one minute they were on the hilltop. The next day later, they're doubting everything about him. And you can see that. And you'll see Thomas, and I didn't get to it tonight, but you'll see a contrast between what Jesus says to Peter there and what he ends up saying to Thomas when he reveals himself after the resurrection. So when Jesus appeared to Peter on the ship, that is when Peter had a come to Jesus moment. He sealed it. He sealed it. And so from that point on, he never doubted it again. But he wasn't truly converted in his heart. He was still kind of riding the line here. He thought he was. If you'd asked him, I'm not going to ever deny you. Jesus knew the truth about him, and he knows the truth about all of us. But Peter does cross over, and he becomes truly converted. Truly convinced, this is Jesus, the Son of God. He says it there, but he doesn't really walk what he talks till later. Does that make sense? All right. I'll take one more thought, one more question. Right over here. Good to see you, Oscar.
I was so happy to hear you say about religion. It's not something that you like that much. Mm-hmm. And neither do I, because if you look at all the other faiths, Buddhism, Sikhism, Taoism, Judaism, it's all things that they have to do to please God.
Yeah.
And in Christianity, there's nothing we can do.
That's right.
That's what Jesus did for us.
Yeah, yeah. And it's just that relationship. That relationship. In lots of religions, you're always trying to earn it. And, you know, that's one of the things that makes Christianity hard. We don't have to earn anything, just accept. Sometimes I think we'd be better Christians if we had to earn it. I don't know. I see you rocking over here. You're just so full of stuff, man. I know you're wanting to talk about it. We're out of time, though. You want to hit the last word? You got anything? You got anything?
God is good.
God is good. That's one of the best statements we've heard all night. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and I'm going to turn it over to Brother David. We should get out right at 8 o'clock tonight, right around it. Is there anyone that can say, "Preacher, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. And I don't want to be that person with head knowledge and not heart knowledge. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me?" You know, Peter had to come to grips with some things, but he became converted completely. I wonder if there's somebody like that here tonight. You're a fan of Christ, but you wouldn't honestly be able to say you're a true follower of Christ. Anybody tonight? "Preacher, help me. I want to be truly converted. I want to be saved." Anybody? Amen. Amen. I hope that this little series is bringing you closer to Jesus, giving you a greater understanding of things circling His name. I'm enjoying the fire out of it. Look forward to it every Wednesday night. Dear Father, we're going to come to You now and bring our petitions to Your feet. I pray that You open Your ears to us and hear us. And we ask this in Jesus' name.